So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 27 to 35. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church.
Hey everyone, really great to be back in person again, and really excited and a bit nervous to dive into this new mini-series. It's a bit of a controversial topic, and there's no real consensus among Christians about how to understand this issue, because these three key passages can be really tricky. But we'll do our best to look at the passages really closely and see what God teaches us over the next month. This mini-series will be 4 sermons long. The first three will cover the three contentious passages that really influence and guide our thinking on this issue. And then in the fourth one, we'll try to put it all together into a broader theology to help us figure out how to live as a church. In the first three, we won't dive too much into the cultural implications. We'll really just be thinking about what the Bible says in its own terms. But in the fourth sermon, we'll start to touch on culture and how this might interact with the trends of our society, like feminism or the idea of gender as a social construct. Those are really tricky areas, so we'll not really do them justice in the space of one sermon, but we'll start to think about them. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom as we address this topic. Please help us to know what you're telling us. Help us to understand this tricky passage that we have today. And we ask for hearts that are willing to change according to your word. Amen. Okay, our first hot passage today. We read a few verses before it to give us some context, but we're really just trying to understand verses 34 to 35. Although, it's actually pretty straightforward. I think what the passage is saying is women shouldn't speak in church. So it's a pretty short sermon, really. From now on, when we're in church, women aren't to speak. And that's it. If you have any questions, hit me in the Q&A after the next song. Unless, of course, you're a woman, in which case you'll have to ask your husband. And if you don't have a husband, I'm not really sure what to do. I'm joking, of course, for now at least. But how did that make you feel for those few seconds before you figured out I wasn't serious? What is it about the passage and that interpretation of it that made you recoil a bit? Or made you feel like the Bible was outdated? Or made you think of reasons that we shouldn't obey it? I'll give you a minute to think. Open up Padlet and let me know, or just shout out when time's up. And just to be clear, both men and women, of course, are free to speak up.
Okay, that's probably about a minute. So hit me. Now let's check on the Padlet for you. Okay, nothing on Padlet. Anything on Padlet? Nothing on Padlet, right? Anything you want to share with me in person? How does that make you feel? What was your first reaction? And then we'll run the mic around to you. It wasn't shy. It's okay. I probably felt the same thing that you're feeling. So don't feel shy about saying something. Especially if you're out of our room. Don't set out of room. Okay. So it's a bit rude for Paul to tell women that they shouldn't speak in their room. That's a bit rude. What else? What other thoughts?
Yeah.
okay, unfair. What would that sense of unfair?
I said the same thing about it. It's like, well, maybe you could go off it. It makes sense. But speaking is, it is a cross gender thing. Everyone needs to be able to know.
Yeah. So we're all being people.
Transgender are also just being able to speak.
Yeah. It doesn't seem like there's a biological or illogical reason for women not to speak. But all times, that's what we're doing. Any last comments? Okay. No, no one wanted to comment.
I was like, what makes, like, is it the country of what women are going to say that concludes with the speaking? What if your husband's too dumb to answer your question?
So, I feel all those things too, the things that you brought up. It's not unusual to have men and women be equal in our society in just about every way or in every way. It's not unusual to have men and women on equal footing, especially when it comes to speaking our minds or taking particular actions. And because of that, this next sermon series we're looking at for the next month is actually a bit dangerous. Because there's the possibility that we encounter in God's, what we encounter in God's word will drastically cut across what we have grown up to think is normal. And if we find something in God's word that contradicts something in our lives, we have a hard choice to make. We can ignore God, pretend he's not saying what he's saying, and knowingly go on and do our own thing, which is to say we can reject God. And we know where that choice heads. Or we can obey God and painfully change the way we see our world and the way we live our life in order to align our lives with his word. That's the danger we face every time we read the Bible. But this sermon series in particular will especially put us in that position. Because in most of life, because we live in a country that has been heavily influenced by Christian teaching, the morals of our culture often line up with the morals of our society, or at least they don't contradict God's demands to God's commands too much. It seems to be less and less true as time goes on, but as it stands now, they seem to mostly line up. Don't kill, don't steal, love your neighbour. But on this topic, we almost certainly will not line up with the view of our culture and of this generation. So, this journey we're setting out on is a little bit dangerous. That's the nature of the Christian life. But we have the reassurance of what we've learned through our time in Leviticus, that we have a God who's always been generous and faithful, and his laws are actually good and life-giving. So that gives us hope that whatever we encounter in that whatever we encounter will be coming from a good God who gives a good way of life. So let's dive into our passage. On the surface, what it says seems clear, and it's kind of so clear that it's blunt. Women, stay silent. Our instinct when we hear that is, what a low view of women the Bible has. Women aren't worthy of having a voice in the church, but the men are. The men can speak and inquire, but the women, they should just remain silent. Is that true? Does Paul, or even worse, does God, view women as lesser than men? I imagine that in many societies in the past, this wasn't really an issue. But this question is the question of our time. If these two verses were all we had, you'd understandably think, yes, Paul and the Bible and God himself thinks very lowly of women. But in Galatians, Paul, the same Paul who wrote these verses, says that when you're in Christ, There is no distinction between Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Everyone is equally heir to the promise given to Abraham, meaning that the distinctions that divide us in this world don't matter in the same way once we become followers of Jesus. Even the male-female divide. So that almost sounds like the opposite view of men and women than what we just read. And earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul seems to be okay with women who pray and prophesy. It's not 100% clear what kind of setting he's talking about, but if someone's prophesying, the assumption is that there are people around to hear it. So if it's not church, it's at least some kind of group context. So we've got reason to think this isn't an outright ban on women speaking at all in church, or at least a reason to think about the nuances of what he's saying. So if women can pray and prophesy, then what does he mean that women aren't allowed to speak and that they must remain silent? What is speech and what is silence? And why only women? Speaking seems to be a really big theme in this chapter. The word translated as speak is used in 1 Corinthians 10 times outside of this chapter, but in this chapter it's used 24 times. So Paul is really focusing on speaking in church. From the start of the chapter up to just before our reading, Paul's talking about two types of speaking. The first type of speaking is speaking in tongues. That type of speaking is not intelligible to anyone else. Basically, it's a mystery to anyone that hears it. But it builds up the person who is doing the speaking. The second type of speaking is prophecy. That type of speaking is understandable to anyone who hears it, and it builds up the people who do the listening. So both these types of speaking are good, but for different reasons. And Paul's ruling principle in this chapter is that everything, that is all types of speaking, must be spoken so that the church may be built up. That's verse 26. So both these types of speech are good, and there's nothing innately wrong with them. But in the passage we read, we can see that both types of speaking need to sometimes be reined in by silence. Verses 27 to 28. You can speak in tongues at church, but only two or three people should speak. After that, speaking in tongues should be silenced. And if there's no interpreter, the ones speaking in tongues should be totally silenced. They shouldn't speak at all. The NIV uses the word quiet, but it's the same word that's translated silent in verse 34 when talking about women. And then verses 29 to 33, you can speak prophecy, but only one at a time. If one person is prophesying and another has a prophecy, the first one should be silent. The NIV uses the word stop, but again, it's the same word as verse 34 when talking about women, silent. So Paul tells us that both tongues and prophecy are good, but you've sometimes got to rein them in with silence in order to build up the church. So that gives us some really important context for our passage about women being silent. The topic of women being silent seems to be a tangent to what he's talking about. It doesn't seem to have anything to do directly with tongues or prophecy, which is what he's talked about the whole way through the chapter. So the thing that connects them then is probably the idea of reining in speech with silence so that the church may be built up. We know from earlier that it's not an outright ban on speaking, because women can at least pray and prophesy. And now we know that speaking and silence is about building up the church. But what type of speech would women do that might hinder the building up of the church? From verse 35, it seems to be something around inquiry. This is where there's a lot of speculation. Some people think that it was because women in those times were generally uneducated, which seems to be the general view of social history as far as we know. So some people think that maybe women had a hard time understanding what was going on, so they would ask a lot of questions, which would cause disruptions. So Paul says, because of that, women shouldn't be allowed to speak in church. That could be true, but I think it doesn't quite make sense because a lot of men were uneducated too. Generally, there weren't many people at all that were educated. So it kind of doesn't make sense to stop disruptive questions by restricting just one group of people from asking them. And on top of that, it seems to paint wanting to learn more about God and his word in a negative light, which doesn't really match up to how we see Jesus act in the Gospels. Another thought is that in the Corinthian church, there was a particular group of women who, with their newfound freedom and equality in Christ, were being particularly disruptive or argumentative and asking unhelpful questions. That's possible as well, and you can get some hints from the rest of the book that make that a possibility. But it seems pretty speculative to me. And also, Paul's command seems to be to all the churches. So maybe there was one or two groups of women in some of the Corinthian church gatherings causing disruption. But so many women in every church gathering that were being so disruptive that Paul had to call a stop to it completely seems less likely to me. So I think that that's not quite right either. My best guess as to what's going on comes from the last part of verse 35, where it says, "For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak." It seems that somehow women inquiring in a church brings disgrace. And the better choice would be to be silent at church and ask those questions to your husband at home. As I mentioned before, the social norms of the time aren't very clear to us. But it's likely that when women at that time were in public, it was disgraceful for them to speak with a male that wasn't a family member. So in the church setting, there might have been a man speaking a prophecy or interpreting tongues or something like that. And the woman might directly inquire of a man because she had a question of what he was saying. And that act might bring cultural shame because that man wasn't a relative. Or some others think that maybe asking questions in public meant that the wife didn't have trust in her husband's ability to answer the questions, which might bring another type of shame. So the exact nature of the shame is lost to us, I think, but it seems clear enough that certain questions asked by a woman in certain settings were a social taboo. And at least in this culture, it seems like a uniquely female thing, as in the female asking the question could bring social taboo where a male might not. So although it's not sinful according to God's law for a woman to speak, just like tongues or prophecy aren't innately sinful, these questions could be so taboo that it would cause disruption to the church gathering, and so it would hinder the church from being built up. So just like tongues without interpretation or prophecy on top of prophecy, the inquiring speech of a woman, Paul says, should be silenced. So does he really mean it? Yep, I think Paul is directly instructing women to stay away from asking questions in church. But not because he or God thinks women are lower than men, but because in that culture, a woman's speech in certain situations was socially taboo. But why is Paul so concerned with cultural disgrace? Speaking in tongues isn't a sin. Speaking prophecy isn't a sin. Women speaking isn't a sin. So why does Paul restrain these things that aren't sins for the sake of culture? isn't that following the ways of the world? When Jesus came into the world, he broke all sorts of cultural norms, things that would be considered disgraceful. He ate with sinners, and he even defends a prostitute who comes in and weeps at his feet, which would have been one of the most culturally disgraceful things you could do. In fact, Jesus doing these culturally disgraceful things actually seems to be the thing that attracts us to Jesus the most, and it's the most attractive thing about the Christian, one of the most attractive things about the Christian faith. So Jesus doesn't seem to care about cultural disgrace, and following Jesus sets us free from those kind of restraints. So why is Paul making such a big deal about it? In verse 26, building up the church is the primary thing when we're at church. So Paul isn't making a big deal about culture, but he's making a big deal about the church. He's telling people that have every freedom to speak, that sometimes your silence is the better choice for the sake of the church. But what does that mean for how we run the church now? Is this a rule that's meant to be followed by all Christians as it's been given? Or is this rule just conveying a principle to follow that will look different in different contexts? That's one of the hardest questions to answer for passages like these. Looking at the verse on its own, it seems like a rule for all Christians to follow as is, regardless of situation. And that's a bit scary, because one of the really great things Christianity has brought to Western culture is the idea that men and women are intrinsically equal, and more specifically to our situation in this church. One of the most engaging parts of our meetings together, and one of the most enjoyable parts, is the Q&A. Most of the questions are anonymous, but I assume a lot of them come from women. So looking at the verse on its own, it looks like it's a universal rule. But looking more widely, I think it's actually a principle to be applied differently in different situations. And I think that because sandwiching this section of rules, Paul gives us his guiding principle. Just before this section, in verse 26, he says, "When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." That is, you've all got something worthwhile saying. But everything should be done so that the church may be built up. So a prophecy or a tongue is good and worthwhile. But if you're going to do it, it's got to be done to build up the church. And then at the end of the section, he emphasizes that same idea again, verse 39. "Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues," even though he's just forbidden speaking in tongues in some situations. "But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." So the reason for the silence is to produce order so that the church may be built up. Because of that, I think this carries on for us as a principle and not a specific command. So can women ask questions in this church? I think so. Because in our culture, a woman asking a question or a wife asking a question is not disgraceful to us, even if they're asking the question to someone who's not a member of their family. And so a woman asking a question, no matter to who, wouldn't really cause disorder in this church, in our culture. But maybe in some more traditional cultures, where the expectation of women is to be more quiet and timid, then for the sake of building the church up, maybe Christian women in those cultures ought to restrain their freedom to speak with silence for the sake of order, so that the church can grow. So really, this passage is asking us to restrain our freedom to speak for the sake of growth, for the sake of the growth of our brothers and sisters. And actually, we kind of already do it without thinking about it. since I've been up here speaking, you've all been silent. You have every right to speak when I'm speaking. It's not a sin to speak when I'm speaking. But in our culture, it would be disgraceful. If you were to have a chat with the person next to you while the sermon's going on, it wouldn't intrinsically be wrong, but it would create a lot of disorder and it would be a detriment to everyone. So we all, men and women, keep silent for the sake of others. It might seem like a big deal over nothing, but this way of acting is actually no less than the way of life that Jesus lived. In Isaiah, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he opened not his mouth. I've never thought about that verse in this way, but Jesus had every right to speak as he was going to the cross. He could have spoken and commanded it to cease, and it would have ceased. But he silenced himself. And for what purpose? To save us. To redeem us. Or to put it in the language of today's passage, to build the church. What God is asking of us in this passage is to consider carefully how our speech might build up the church and in that way reflect his son. Women and men, you're absolutely free to speak. But in what ways do the things we say sow disorder into the church? Maybe we should restrain that with silence. And on the other side of the coin, and this is maybe more our issue, what things do we not say that should be said in order to grow the church? A gentle rebuke, an honest apology, or a word of encouragement. I don't do it enough. I'm shy with my words. So to end, here's a baby step from me, a word of encouragement that I'm normally too shy to say, but have been encouraged to say from today's passage. Thank you all for coming back to church on our first meeting after lockdown. Thank you all for joining online as well, and listening and giving me your attention and focusing on the word. The past 4 months has been really hard. It's been really easy to drift away, but you guys have persevered, and that's a testament to your faith in Jesus. So well done, and keep on going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing us with this passage today. Please make us willing to live lives that might be countercultural if your word calls for it. But thank you that today your word has actually given us a lot of freedom. It gives us a command to restrain our speech with silence for the sake of others, but it gives us the freedom to speak words that build up others. So help us to do those two things. Amen.
So don't forget, we've got your name. We'll start with our first question. So our first question for you is, do you think there's a cultural aspect of the Muslims to encourage this? Do you think encouragement is in the form of
the country, like, do you mean like it's like an Asian thing? It's like also like Asian parents don't give verbal encouragement, they just give me like food. I'm assuming that's what it means.
Yes, if the question asked was to clarify that, then I would like that.
I'm good with that.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. There's definitely I guess we've all grown up with like Asian backgrounds. And we know probably most of our parents aren't the best at verbally affirming us. But I think that might be a thing that's corrected with not that the Bible is not correct. Because, and not to say that it's bad to encourage through actions, I think that's good as well. The Bible encourages to do that. But the way that the button connects with our culture is to say that words are very important as well. Because on the flip side, like, they don't, kind of parents in that generation don't encourage all words, but they're very happy to, like, correct all words. They're not very shy about that. So the Bible might say, hey, like, sometimes that correction needs to be grounded in certain situations. But also, you've got to let loose that encouragement of people as well. So that would be what they're saying to, I think, to our particular culture. And maybe to other cultures, other parts of the Bible would say, hey, you've got to act out in one as well. You can't just say all words, you have to act it out. So the Bible, like, hits both sides of that. But yeah, definitely for our culture, our culture that naturally encourages less, I think the Bible's trying to push us to encourage more.
The next one was a comment we just mentioned, our friend Sir.
It's got to be a friend.
Next question. So, verse 24 is the second part of verse 24. Verse 24 will be there. This case of submission in accordance with the will. Can you explain this a bit more? Like, is it still the general manner of my submission to the husband, but as a church to Christ?
Yeah, we've got it. I kind of just skipped over that because it didn't really fit in the sermon. But if you look at the section above where it talks about prophets being silent as well, it gives a theological reason for that as well. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So it's kind of saying that here's an instruction for prophets. Sometimes you should remain silent. And that matches with God being our God of order, not of disorder, but of peace. So I think he's saying that here's the instruction. He's like a theological parallel. So when it comes to the women instruction as well, he's saying that here's an instruction for women. You should remain silent sometimes. And here's a parallel that comes from the law. He's not super vague about it, but it probably is to do with the creation order, because in the next two passages which we'll look at, which are also from Paul, he quotes specifically, he talks specifically about the order of creation and man, woman coming from man and that sort of thing, in order to prove his point. So he's probably thinking, I'm guessing he's thinking that, although he doesn't specify, but he's using that as a parallel to say, hey, women, sometimes you should restrain, like, have restrained your questions. That was a parallel in the law anyway, so I think that's kind of the real part. But I don't want to say, I think that's it. And as we hit the next two sermons, we'll probably have a better idea of what all that's referring to. So you can use that.
Now the next one. Now, why does this passage have to address men specifically? Do you mean like who's disabled to?
I think that hopefully that's, I guess it wasn't clear in the sermon, but my thought for that is that because in the society of that time, women speaking to men who were not their husbands was a source of shame. So if you were to do that, it would cause quite a social trouble and you'd get shocked. But in reverse, like men speaking to men who are not their siblings at the time. So I think the reason for addressing the women specifically is because it really only happens when the women spoke to the men and not when men spoke to men. So I think that's why the women are pointed out, because it's uniquely them that can cause the social tension. I think. Yeah, that's my thought as to why. And maybe like that particular tool was quite a big tool as well. I think it was quite a big tool. Hard to know the social settings, but that's why people so they're addressing the women because it was an issue that the women could trigger, and it was quite a big issue.
It's kind of really interesting. Perspectives.
Yeah, because there's like basically everything that I, like every point that I speak through in the sermon, people have like an opposite or at least a different in like every single point that I say. So you're probably not going to have two people that agree.
So I think maybe we should come in. So it's asking what's an example of biblical response in the church, for example, is it a to change their church day?
What's an example? Okay. So I'm assuming that means women causing disorder in the church now. But we're talking about that then. Paul's talking about, I think, women asking questions probably to men that and that was a social activity. So that would be the cause of disorder if someone did that in the So that was probably the source of the disorder then. A source of disorder now, there's probably not much that specifically a woman could do to cause a shock that a man can also be in our culture. Because there's fewer expectations of difference between men and women in our culture. So I don't think that there's something specifically that a woman could do in our culture that would be shocking, that a man did wouldn't be shocking. So the things that would cause disorder in our church a man and a woman equally cause that disorder. So I threw out the example of speaking while the sermon's going on. Like if a man did that, would be the same as a woman did that in our culture. Social norms that are it's kind of hard to know your own social norms right now. I didn't have to tell anyone, I don't speak while I'm doing the sermon, but everyone just kind of knows because that's how social norms. So it's hard to pick it out. Social maybe like parking one way in the car park, so take out like three cars in the car. It's like, it's not wrong with it. Like, it's not a sin or anything, but if a man or a woman did that, like, people just looking out the window the whole time, like, you can't do that. So I think there's no examples these days of women doing something unique that would cause disruption that men would do.
Dressing
for property. Yeah, dressing for property. That's a good example. I think it's easier for a woman to be provocative in her dress than it is for a man to be provocative. But it's kind of like there's only like one area for men to be provocative. I kind of think it's like very general. But you know what I'm talking about. It's only one area. But for women, I guess it's two areas. So it's a bit easier for women to be the one, maybe. But that's a good thought. Like, thinking about dress is worthwhile in the context of church. For men and women, maybe a bit less of an issue for men because, yeah, 100%. You know what I'm saying? It's a bit easier for women to be in the So maybe that's a good day.
Alright.
Any thoughts
on
the past debate? Oh! Yeah, that's very interesting. That is one of the questions that I have for myself. So by default, growing up in the church culture that I've grown up in, by default, I would say women pastors are a bit like, you definitely wouldn't have a woman head pastor senior minister. Maybe you might find other kind of like pastors that aren't the head pastor as women. But genuinely, this is one of the questions that I'm hoping to resolve for myself by the end of the series. So the next two passages will touch on that. By default, I would think that women are excluded from the role of senior minister of the church. But obviously not all churches think that. There's actually a lot of churches that have women senior pastors. So we'll see where we land by the end of that. I'm trying to keep an open mind as if I really want to be guided by what God's word says, not by the default stance of my church tradition. So we'll see if I look for it. So hold on. I'll be so ashamed if I was on the current.